In the Advent season, we hear about the coming Messiah and how his birth in a manger in Bethlehem signifies salvation for us. This is not the only theme in Advent, the looking back to his coming at Bethlehem, looking to Christmas. We also look toward the return of Christ and the unknown mystery of a time yet to be. We wait and we long for it. When we're implored to prepare the way of the Lord, we hear it not just as historical antecedent to Bethlehem, but a word to us as well. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord at a time no one knows. Advent also sparks awareness of and hunger for Christ's presence with us here and now. We desire to meet and encounter Christ in the church's worship, in the signs of salvation, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, in our personal prayers for comfort and direction and inspiration in all the challenges of life. And as we're reminded through the scriptures, in our neighbor. Today, the neighbor comes front and center in the way of the Lord. Christ's birth, presence, and promise has personal meaning for Christians. Christ's birth gives us salvation. Christ's presence gives us comfort. Christ's coming gives us hope. Today's reading from Romans unifies those themes with an important emphasis. The other people in your world matter deeply, profoundly, centrally to salvation and life in God. The gospel is intensely personal, but not individualistic. It is intensely personal and decisively communal. And so, hear this blessing that is also a charge. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. While we're only reading a few verses from the end of Romans 15 this morning, the themes are present from the opening and all the way through. Romans, like the much shorter and saltier Galatians written before it, is focused on the theme of unity between Jews and Gentiles in the church. And I doubt this is a particular issue you're thinking about on this December morning, but it was right at the heart of the first generation Jewish and Gentile Christians as they figured out what it meant to be Christian and what it meant to be church. For Paul, church was a totally new thing. It wasn't just a subset of Judaism. It wasn't just a Roman religion in a pantheon full of them. Church was a new thing, a new creation. He reached for that kind of exalted language. A new creation, a community of Jews and Gentiles brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ, something so new, so radical, so before unseen that it could only be called a new creation. And it occupies the spotlight in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Acts and on and on. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection create a new order and a new vision of relationships between people and God, between people and creation, and between people and one another, even people who otherwise probably wouldn't have anything to do with each other. In many ways, the typical holiday things we do in this season participate, even in small ways, in this grander, exalted theological vision. We give and receive gifts with one another, for example. Now, giving and receiving gifts and preparing to do so can be a burdensome, anxiety-riddled thing. But at its heart, it's a beautiful thing. To freely and generously give and receive gifts whether it's something lavish or just a little bag of homemade cookies or candies. People give to toy drives for children that they'll never meet. I know families who picked up meals and drove all over town delivering them on Thanksgiving morning for folks who didn't have much to eat otherwise. Beautiful. There are remarkable organizations in our town and everywhere else whose whole mission is to look out for those whose cupboards are more empty than full. It's an effort throughout all the year, but this season seems to bring out the best in us. For all the talk and the reality of our supersaturated consumerist and individualistic culture, and for all the talk of the commercialization of Christmas, it's not all true. There's generosity and joy and giving and relationships all around. Sometimes you go to parties and give silly gifts, white elephant gifts. It's not the gift, it's the laughter that's the payoff. You might go to a service of remembrance and remember with one another those whose seats at the table are empty in this holiday season. Or go to a Messiah sing and for a short time believe you can actually sing, because real singers are carrying you along with them. All of these are connections with one another. We don't do this alone. We do it together. Or if we don't, or if we can't, or if we feel left out, we feel it. We feel this ache. The ache is just as real as the joy. They point in the same direction, this desire planted deep within us to know and be known, to accept and be accepted, to give and be given to, for friendship with people who love us even though they know us. And so we sing, "I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams." The desire to be in relationship with others goes far deeper than nostalgia. It goes to the heart of God in whose image we are made. The triune God, eternally in relationship as Father, Son, Spirit, created us in, as, and for relationship. To be human is to be relational. Biologists teach us this. Everything that exists is in a web of creation with everything around it. So does the gospel, whose advent we celebrate as we look for Emmanuel, God with us. And so John teaches us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Eugene Peterson's Message translation, John 1:14 is rendered, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Perhaps it's from reading the Message translation that for theologian Dirk Lange, the gospel, as he puts it, and I just think this is a delightful phrase, the gospel is the advent of the neighbor. God moves into the neighborhood by becoming human and calls and invites believers to extend and receive love and kindness and service to others. It's the possibility of transforming surface-level interactions into meaningful community. Biblical themes of justice and compassion and charity come front and center as active, present love transforms us from individuals who occasionally interact with others, if necessary, into seeing fellow humans in need of God's grace we share together, made possible by Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus had something to say about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is easy to say, but harder to live out, which may be exactly why Paul describes God as the God of endurance and encouragement. We might need endurance and encouragement in our fostering of relationships, whether in the first century it was across Jew or Gentile, or whether it's with, like, you know, your uncle. Endurance is staying at something when it's not easy. Other words like patience, forbearance, perseverance, steadfastness describe God's character. God's love endures forever. God's love in the Old Testament is described as steadfast love, even as God's patience is tested over and over. Christ endures the suffering of the cross. There is virtue in enduring hard things when you endure them through love, and God is in the midst of it. The word for encouragement is paraklesis, which is from the same word used in the Gospels to describe the Holy Spirit, our helper, our encourager, our comforter, the paraclete. If endurance is staying put like a rock while forces press upon us, paraklesis is an active word, like the wind, going out and doing good instead of just focusing inward. And so God is described as a God who doesn't move when he could move, and a God who moves when it would be easier to stay put. It's an amazing description. God, the God of endurance and encouragement. In his suffering, God in Christ endures. In our suffering, God in the Spirit moves. God is the God of endurance and encouragement, of patience and comfort. How might that shape our prayers? To pray to the God who is the God of encouragement. To pray to the God who is the God of endurance. This description, Paul believes, is the ground of a new creation of church in the world, bearing witness to the kingdom of God come near. If it's going to come near anywhere, it's in a people who are planted in endurance and stirred to compassion. A people who strive to live in a way of life that the world has never seen before. The warm glow of holiday lights begins to shine a light on the challenges of living in the newness of life and the advent of the neighbor. John the Baptist's message calling religious leaders a brood of vipers seems like an unlikely path. But it highlights that the coming of the Messiah isn't just a warm, fuzzy, feel-good event. Repent, he thunders to them. For John, the gospel is a call to radical, neighbor-focused repentance. John challenges religious leaders who use their status to justify their injustices and miss the transformative meaning of God's kingdom. True faith produces fruits of righteousness that benefit those who suffer, not just producing empty rituals. If our spirituality is to be neighbor-focused at all, then our repentance must be as well. Neighbor-focused, bringing before God in confession of all the ways we become aware that we participate in or benefit from and perhaps help prop up systems and structures, principalities and powers that sound like God's kingdom, but are less new creation than manifestations of an old creation gone awry. Neither John the Baptist, nor Jesus, nor Paul, nor any apostle says this is easy, but they all say this is good. It's so very good. And it's yours, this new creation, this new way of being that calls you out of yourself into a world in which everything is connected with one another and was created to be and is redeemed to be. It is the advent of the neighbor, the gospel of Emmanuel, God with us all. Paul calls on the church to welcome one another across their differences and boundaries. A theological word for that is hospitality, born from a divine story where there was no room in the inn, but where the innkeeper did what he could to make room when there was no room. The incarnation, the central mystery of our faith, invites us to look to others, to offer and receive the gift of presence, pay attention to the needs and hopes, dreams and joys of others, and in them find our humanity being restored. The gospel begins in the search for the human, in God become human, and the possibility that we too may become truly and fully human again. If we have any hope at all for the church going into a post-Christendom future, if we have any hope at all for society fractured and lonely, if we have any hope for creation and its tenuous abundance, if we have any hope at all, it begins with the advent of the neighbor who is for us the image of Christ, God with us. John the Baptist is the symbol of Advent's preaching and yearning. The strange figure, clothed in camel hair, eating locusts, an unlikely shepherd to whom people flocked. In a contrast that perhaps no other two figures could cut, in contrast to John the Baptist, Fred Rogers isn't the normal image of Advent. Those of us from certain generations will immediately picture Mr. Rogers, who is definitely no John the Baptist. Now, Fred wore a cardigan of cotton and had special shoes to wear in the house. It would read something like that. He ate a diet of fruits and nuts and vegetables. He loved to sing about neighbors. He was gentle and kind and sang with a childlike innocence. But he sang to children what we thought was just a children's song. It sounds like a children's song. We thought it was just a children's song. You remember the song, right? Don't sing it. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. Just stay there. I know you could do it, but we're not doing it. Do you remember the song? Remember, let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? You remember the last line? Won't you be? I knew you couldn't resist it. Won't you? It's a profound word. Won't you be my neighbor? It's a word from God to us. It's a word for us to God. It's a word for us to one another. Might be a word from the world to a church who bears the light and brings the good news. We thought it was a simple children's song, but it turns out it was a Christmas song. It was a prayer for that one special holy night in Bethlehem, and with it, an invitation to Christians everywhere, all the time. Thanks to God. Amen.